I will be reading you two scriptures. First, I will be reading you Ruth chapters 1, verses 1 through 4, and Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Maachathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her husband and two sons. In the word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reigns of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, "Go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." May God add a blessing to the reading of this word.
Amen. Good morning, family. I chose those two scriptures because they're referring to marriage, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. And I'm saying, like, for several weeks, we have examined commitment. We've examined our commitment to God. We've examined discipleship and baptism. We've even discussed the old and new covenant. But let's look at a more... I'm sorry. At first, I was supposed to release our children. Could our children please go to school? They did. Wow. So we're going to start all over again. For several weeks, we have examined commitment. For example, our commitment to God, discipleship, and baptism. We've even discussed the Old and New Testament. But let's look at a more personal commitment. That commitment between a man and a wife, the commitment of marriage. Almost every marriage starts out with a huge celebration, together with their family and friends. Why are you standing here? And he doesn't want to say that I'm the good wife. Together with their family and friends, each couple is full of hope and dreams for their future life together. But they do ask some questions. Who will empty the dishwasher? Who will pay the electric bills? Who's going to initiate this intimate relationship that we have when we're bone tired? Who and how are we going to raise our children? What religion are we going to have for them? These are questions that all married couples use and have and solve, and that is the reality of life. Sharing the responsibility of everyday life is the reality of marriage, but there is a greater aspect of marriage, and that is a Christ-centered relationship that unites a man with his wife. What is the biblical description of marriage? Marriage is a covenant, a sacred bond between a man and a woman, instituted by and publicly entered into before God, and normally consummated through this intimate relationship. Marriage is intended to be permanent. It represents a serious commitment. It's sacred, exclusive, and intimate. The more a couple moves into this marital arrangement that embodies a deeply spiritual, even mystical experience of the two becoming one, you and me, and I and you. And as you can see, my one came out there. That is my friend. And when I tell people that I have married my friend, They look at me like, what? You've married your friend. I'm suggesting that everyone who is about to be married, look at the person that they're marrying. Look at the person that you're dating. That boo that you're walking with under that moon. Look at that person and say, can I live with him for the rest of my life? Then you can dive deeply into the oneness of marriage, that mystical part of marriage, that oneness. But there are times when the reality of life sets in, the busyness of life sets in, and we tend to drift away from one another at times. We tend to forget that we need to court, we need to woo, we need to pursue our mates. When that happens, let's do something different. Let's change this script around. Let's use some humor. Let's laugh. Let's have a good time. Let's do things together. Do new things together. Get to know your partner. Get to know what they like, what they don't like. Get to know their ideas, their worldviews. Go to new restaurants. Dress up if you have to. Have a date. Have fun with each other. If you don't do anything but paint a wall together, do it together. Get the kids out the way, get the grandkids out the way, and get to know who your spouse is. The second one is listen to your spouse. There is no school or university that teaches listening. 43% of American, 43% of people only hear. So there are two ways to listen to your spouse. There's passive listening and there's active listening. Passive listening is simply hearing. Either you're not interested in what your spouse is saying, you're not connected to what your spouse is saying, you've tuned them out, or you've used some selective hearing. You've decided what you want to hear, what you don't want to hear. Active listening is being emotionally connected to your spouse, looking dead into their eyes, hearing what they're saying, going behind the words of what they're saying, and listening. The Gregorys and my husband and I are going to demonstrate passive listening and active listening. Come on. This is passive listening.
Am I supposed to tell you a story?
Yes.
You, hello. You really want me to. We okay? You would want me to do this, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Oh, okay. You remember when we were young? About 40 years ago? Oh. Oh, you can't hear me? Oh, okay. About 40 years ago, remember we went to our first family reunion?
Maybe.
Because we were getting ready to go to one, prepare for one for next year.
Okay.
You remember when I walked in and my cousins and my mom asked me, they didn't realize I was married, and they said, who's that little girl you with? And they went to my mother and said, Sammy, who's that little girl Junior got back there? And she's got a baby. He didn't really do that, did he? I had to go and tell them that you were just as old as I was.
Wait. I remember. I got a story as well. Wait.
What?
And that is passive listening. I was not connected to him. I wasn't looking into his eyes. I wasn't going behind his words. I was not engage with him at all. And that's basically what we're doing. We're too busy trying to say what we need to say. We're not allowing our spouse to say what they need to say. So the Gregorys can come out and they're going to demonstrate active listening.
You won't believe the day I've had today. I had a meeting with my boss, and he threw another top priority project on my plate. Does he not remember the other 5 top priority projects I already have? This is going to take me at least 50 hours to get done, and he wants it done next week. What am I supposed to do? I'm going to have to come in early. I'm going to have to stay late. I'm never going to get to see you. I'm never going to be able to do anything else fun. Maybe I'll get to sleep or eat. I don't know. How am I going to handle this? This is crazy. Does he not know how busy I am? I suppose I could ask Amy for some help. She's done this kind of work before. Maybe I could talk to the other people who I'm working with and ask them if they could extend their deadlines a little bit. I don't know. What do you think?
I think you've been thinking this through pretty well. I think you got it.
Thanks, honey. You're such a good listener.
Oh.
If you want your spouse to feel special, if you want your spouse to feel like they are a priority, listen to them. Listen to them. It is very, very important that we connect with our spouses. And I chose these 2 scriptures because God is using a marriage to tell Israel to listen. When he talked to Ruth, when he showed Ruth where to go and where Naomi to go, they had to leave because they had a famine in their land. Why did they have a famine? Because they were unfaithful. They weren't doing what God told them to do. And then when you go to Hosea, Hosea's marriage was a hot mess. Yes, it was. God told him to marry a prostitute. There are theologians and scholars who don't believe that God really told Hosea, a young prophet, to go and marry a harlot. But he did, and that's what Hosea did. He went and married a harlot because by the time you get to Hosea, God is saying Israel is adulterous. Israel is a whore. Israel is all of these things that he didn't want them to do. He wanted to be the husband to Israel. He wants to be the husband to you. So let's make sure that we are listening, that we're keeping God first, that we are keeping God first. The minute you take God out of this equation, everything will fall apart. Everything. Listen to God. Listen to what he's saying to you. He's talking to you constantly. Hear what he's saying, and then get to know who God is. Get to know who God is so you'll know that you are in the will of God. He used marriages as a metaphor, and I'm surprised that he did that. He could have just said Israel was adulterous, or Israel was this, or Israel was that. But he used Boaz to exemplify, to illustrate that he wanted to be the redeemer of Israel. Boaz was a redeemer. He saved Ruth. He saved Naomi. He took care of their lives. He was a rich man. He was a good man. He was a very decent man. And he redeemed them. Yes, Ruth became the great-great-grandmother of David. So she was in the messianic line. She's a descendant of Jesus. This is what God did for Naomi. But he was also saying to Israel, if you come back to me, I will be your husband. I will love you. I will turn your land into milk and honey. I will bless you. I will prosper you. And he's saying the same thing to us. Marriage is hard. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is hard. But there are things that we can do to improve these marriages. God will bless your marriage if he stays first. God will bless it. He will also help you in every area that you have. Life is hard. Business gets in the way. But a marriage is a sacred relationship between us and God, and he instituted that between man and woman, and this is how he wanted us to live in order to replicate himself. So yes, we're talking about this commitment, and it is a big commitment, a strong commitment, a lifelong commitment, and that's marriage. But between us and God, all things are possible. This is short because I'm scared, but God has me anyway. Thank you.
I think Holy Spirit deserves another round of applause for that. You know? And at the end, she apologized. And I'm wondering, why? Because some of the most potent, right, and most effective messages are those short ones. And I'm listening and I'm thinking, wow, if only I can listen like Tony Gregory. Right? One of the things that she mentioned during the message there is that marriage is a commitment. And it is. Because remember, for those of us who are married or were married or married for the second time or third or how many ever times, we set, in many cases, we go through marital counseling, right? And we talked about some of the things that would, if we put them into practice, would make marriages. And basically, if you look at marriages, it's a relationship. And we talk about things that will make this relationship really work. And then we go before God and we say, God, bless this marriage. And we invite God in, and some people call God, they refer to God as the third chord in the marriage, right? And we invite God in, and somewhere along the line, we pushed God out. Right? Marriage, as she said correctly, is a commitment. And there are people who go before God and we say, well, we are committed to this marriage. And, you know, when we talk about commitment, sometimes what comes across our mind would be things like, well, I'm not stepping out of the marriage. You know what I mean? Yeah. Some people don't get it yet, right? Some people say, well, you know, I'm remaining faithful to the marriage. Some people still don't get it, okay? I'm not going out and messing around with other women because I'm married to you. Y'all got me so far? Okay, now we're starting to see eyes open. Okay. And the thing about this is this, that in spite of the fact that many of us, male and female, may not have stepped out of the marriage, some of us stepped out. You see? You see, even though we may not be messing around, some of us may have, at one time or another, we may not have messed around, but we may have checked out. We may have checked out because we don't really pay as much attention to the little details as we used to. I see, I've had the opportunity to do marital counseling for quite a few years, and I wouldn't say that I'm an expert, right? I'm not even an expert on my own marriage because I'm still trying to write the book, right? But the reality is this, that there are two things that sort of like, well, two of many, right? Things that sort of like get to the crux of the matter of marital issues, you know, contentions within the marriage, strife within the marriage, right? And I simply sum it up as this. Unfulfilled expectations and unfulfilled promises. And here's how it looks. Let me give you an example. When I got married, I was one of those progressive husbands. Right? I didn't believe that the woman should stay at home and take care of the kids and that type of thing. You know, this was way back in the 80s, 1989, right? And the expectation that I had was that, well, you all know I'm from Trinidad, right? I'm an island boy. I married a girl from Chicago, Southside. Right? So you see where I'm going? I had certain expectations. My expectation was, okay, she works in downtown Fort Lauderdale. That's a 15-minute drive to where we live. But since I'm a progressive husband, she can take 30 minutes, right? And my expectation was that when she got home, right, 30 minutes, I'll say probably by about 6:30, there should be a hot meal on the table, right? Because that's the expectation. And being progressive as I am, I didn't make it 5:30, but 6:30 was okay, right? Needless to say that Lisa Williamson hyphen Barker did not see things exactly the same way. Now, did I communicate this expectation clearly to her? Not really. It's not one of those things that we actually talked about because, hey, that's the way all women are, right? All women just love cooking, cleaning, washing, sewing, and taking care of the man, right? So that's my expectation. So needless to say, what happened is that expectations weren't fulfilled. So at that point, I had to make a decision. I can either force my expectation or I can revise it. Now it's been revised and we're happy. And the revision is really, I'll take a meal whenever I can get it. Right? Hey, I can cook too. And besides, that's why you have two kids. They can cook also. But the thing is that this marriage could have gone a different way. I could have insisted on my expectation. Woman, submit to your husband, right? The other expectation was unfulfilled promises. And here's how this looks. Honey, remember you promised that on Friday night is going to be our night? Friday nights are special to me. And that you will not go out and hang out with the boys on Friday night. Because remember that whenever we're courting, we want to put on the best. Anything you want, babe, we got this, right? I love you. You know, I'll take care of you. And we put out these promises. We promise that we're going to change our ways. We promise that we're going to, I'll take care of your car for you, right? I'll get out. We get out of debt, right? Do you know that debt, credit cards, etc., one of the top two reasons for marital strife? Finances. And some of us promised that when we got into the marriage, I'll clear up those credit cards. Well, what happened was, you know, things kind of hard. You know, I'm working on it. And I'm working on it. Did I say I'm working on it? No. But when is the work going to get done? Right? You see, what happens is that these two things, unfulfilled expectations and unfulfilled promises, they tend to put a strain on the marriage. I mean, the wedding is all good. We took care of that. One day activity, it's done. The marriage takes a little bit more work. Right? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going there. Right? It's that famous scripture that we hear about. Right? Ephesians 5, and we start reading in verse 22. Give me an amen when you get there. One person got there. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Okay? It says, and we know this scripture, right? Wives, submit to your husbands. And there was a time in the church where we left it right there. Wives, submit to your husbands. Cool. Husbands, we got it easy. All they have to do is to submit. But then what happens is, as the years went by, we started to see a little bit more in the scripture, right? We saw that there were a few words that came after husbands, and it says, as to the Lord. So we put those two together, and we said, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So we said, oh, cool. How do you submit to the Lord? You submit willingly to the Lord, right? So wife, that's how you need to submit to me, willingly. You submit to me like you submit to the Lord. You just run after him and you chase after him and you do all this stuff for him, right? Cool. I'm looking forward to that. Later on, we saw verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Amen. As Christ, and here's the kicker now, right? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. So, I don't know. I'm kind of like put all these two together, and it's sort of like, it's scary. Straight up, it's scary. Why? Because the scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then I start asking questions. What is the reason that my wife submits to the Lord? And I came up with a few things, right? First thing is, whatever the Lord does for my wife, he does it for her best interest. And then I came up with something else. One of the reasons why my wife submits to the Lord is because she trusts him. She trusts that whatever he's doing is in her best interest. And then I start thinking, I say, wow, if it is that my wife submits to the Lord because of that, and she's supposed to submit to the Lord like she submits to me, then the onus is on me. I need to make myself more submittable too. Is that a word, submittable? Can I use it, right? It's a word now? Okay. So I need to make myself more submittable. So the issue here is not on the wife being submissive to the husband. Yes, that's a little part of the issue, but the bigger issue is the husband making himself in such a way that the wife is willing to submit to him because she trusts and because everything that's done is done in her best interest. Take a minute and let that sink. Well, take a few seconds. I'm running out of time. Make that sink in a little bit. Because when we come to the next verse, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And I start thinking and I say, well, you know what? I'm guilty. I do not love my wife the way Christ intends for me to love her. Because when I look at this scripture and I see as Christ loves the church and gave his life for it, I'm wondering, do I measure up to that? Am I in such a place where I give my life wholeheartedly to my wife? Now, some people are going to say, well, oh, well, why is it that the man has to do all the work? Suppose she doesn't, and here's a word for you. Suppose she doesn't reciprocate, right? Okay, let's just put that at rest right now. It don't matter if she reciprocates or not. My responsibility is to love my wife. What she does with it, that's up to her, right? Now, it's not that simple, right? Because how many wives do we have in here? Oh, we got a few? Okay, cool. Y'all got a responsibility too. And even though I'm mainly addressing the men here today, right? Y'all have responsibilities, right? So I looked at this whole thing together here, and I came up with quite a few things that Christ did for the church, right? And in the time that I have left, I'm going to just share three of them. Three specific things that Christ did for the church that the husband is obligated to do for the wife. And I guarantee, right? Should I? Yeah. I guarantee, if we've got this correct, man, our wives ain't going nowhere, right? Go, what else they're looking for? The first thing, if we look at Jesus and how he loved the church, we're going to see the first thing that happens is that he came. Prophecies said that, you know, there will come a savior, right? He came. Now, if we look at the history of Israel, what happened? Israel went into captivity. She disrespected her husband, right? Vanessa touched on it. I mean, it came to the point where God called her a whore. I mean, can you imagine your wife doing that type of thing, that it comes to that point? But you know what? God was still faithful. And then Jesus came, he was born, and he came, and he pursued his wife. Right? Now, guys, you remember that? You remember back in the day, right? I can only talk about my experience. I saw this babe. She was fine. Right? And immediately, I said, well, you know what? She's not in my class. She's way up there for me because, hey, I'm a little island boy. I have an accent. Nobody could understand it anyway. So even though I walk up on her and I try to, you know, bust some rhymes on her or whatever it is, right, she's not going to understand what I'm saying. And, you know, it strikes me that she was so, I mean, beautiful inside and out and everything else. And I'm trying to maintain my distance, right? But because she was such a jewel, right? Because she was such value, I couldn't help myself, right? I started to chase, and I hunted this girl, right? I didn't stalk. But you see, she was of such value, I chased. Christ is the one who makes us valuable. He chased us. He saw value in us when there was no value to be found, and he chased us. In the same way, we chase. And remember those times we chased. Which brings up a point, really. I don't know if I should go there because the young people not here, and I wish they could hear what I'm about to say. Probably we can find some way of getting it to them. But, you know, I look at our society, you know, and I see all these little girls chasing after these boys, right? And I wonder, what is your value, right? How do we value ourselves, or how do you females value yourselves when you go chasing after this guy? Guys don't like when I talk because I tell all our secrets. If we got a girl chasing after us, why do we have to do anything, right? And how much do we really value that individual? If we value something, we chase after it, amen? If we value something, we will do whatever is necessary to get that thing that we are looking for because we place high value in it. Amen? And as we place high value in it, that's when we pursue. But with the young people now, it's like these guys don't want to pursue. They sit back, and I saw one time this young man sit back, a girl is passing, you say, hey, come here. And she just turned and walked up to him, and I'm wondering, what in the world? How much do you value yourself? And in reality is, you know, I'm talking to the ladies now. Okay, guys, hold on one second. If you don't respond, you become more valuable, right? But the thing is, where does your value lie? Who puts a price tag on you? Jesus does. And Jesus says that you are very valuable. And what he did is he came and he chased. Second thing, he sacrificed. And by sacrifice, I'm not only referring to his death, but I'm talking about the things that he does on a day-to-day basis for us, for our comfort. And you see what happens? It's still about her. It's still about the bride. It's still about the church. And Christ set the example, because prior to marriage, we will do anything, right? You remember staying up late at nights? I don't know if you all did that, but I stayed up late at nights and in the dorm. I told the story already. I'm in the dorm and I'm watching my little television. The screen is so small, I have to close one eye to look at it, right? And I'm on the telephone and Lisa's on the other end. And we are looking at the same program, right? That's the movies we could afford, right? We're looking at the same program, and that time together, even though we were apart by about 100 yards, we are on the telephone and watching the same movie. Those things are priceless. I'm going to bed 2 o'clock in the morning, and I have to wake up in 3 hours to go and work on the Watts line. But it's a sacrifice that I chose. Men, we make sacrifices too, right? We love this person, and we make those sacrifices, right? You see, when a man loves a woman, when a man loves a woman, can't keep his mind on nothing else, he'll trade the world. Wouldn't we do that? He'll trade the world for the good thing that he found. If she's bad, he can't see it. Oh, y'all know what I'm talking about. She can do no wrong. Turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. Cut. The reason why I decided to cut it there is because I don't want you all to get carried away. Okay? We have adults here, right? That's baby making music. Right? So y'all control yourselves. Right? But it's true. When a man loves a woman, I mean, she can do no wrong. Right? I mean, he would... The words to the lyrics to the song, right? Your best friend. I mean, away with you. Right? You dare not say anything against my woman. You crazy. All that happens before marriage. And sometimes it even finds itself in the beginning of the marriage. But then as things go on and, you know, bills start to get paid and kids start to come along, you all know what I'm talking about, right? For some reason, it doesn't happen anymore, right? It dwindles. Why? You see, what happens is this, that sometimes we get too busy, right? And as Vanessa was saying, we just got to find the time. Because I truly believe that, yes, we still love our woman, right? I almost said female, right? We still love our wives. And wives, we still love, sorry, y'all still love your husbands. And the thing about it too is that it, just like Christ sacrificed for the wife, for the church, as men, we too need to make sacrifices. You know, one of the things that I keep thinking of is that honey-do list. Any of you all got a honey-do list? Did you give it to your husband? You're going to? You're the honey-do list. Okay. I'm not sure how to take that one. But the thing about it is this, that as we look at sacrificing, Christ's sacrifice, and sometimes, I don't know if you men experience this, you had a hard day at work, right? You come home and the first thing that your wife says is, honey, the toilet needs fixing. Oh, man. Now, I know me. My favorite word is, tomorrow, I'll fix it. Tomorrow, it's only a dream away. But the thing is that I know that if I were to obey what I actually want to do, it'll probably take a little longer. But then what happens is that I have to get up, and I say, okay, I got to do this now. And the amazing thing is that I go and I do it, and there's a sense of fulfillment after it's done. Now, you see, there are different love languages, right? And sometimes what happens is that my wife, she's not here to defend herself, but you can ask her. She has a shortcoming in that whenever I do something around the house, she may notice it, but she don't give brother any love for it, you know? So I have to go and say, Lisa, come tell me what a good job I did. And then she would come across and she said, oh, Kenneth, you did such a great job. I like how the water is actually flowing now. I love the fact that I can flush the toilet and it doesn't overflow. Great job. Thank you very much. And I'm good with that. And then sometimes she'll take my head and she'll rub it. Right? That's cool. Right? You see, when you do right by the wives, you get benefits. Right? But I'm not saying that you do it just to get the benefits. You do it because it's our job, our responsibility. Right? So the first thing is that he came. And the second is he sacrificed. Even when it was inconvenient. Remember the meaning of commitment? That you follow through, that we follow through on doing what we said we will do, even when the initial emotion is gone. So we sacrifice. The third thing that Christ did for the church is he protects the church. He said that I am the good shepherd, which means that there's a bad shepherd, right? The one who leaves the sheep and run. He said he's a good shepherd. He protects. Anyone knows the difference between protection and security? Here's how it works. My wife and I, one time, we went to a marriage conference, and this was back in, can't remember when, back in the 80s or 90s. And there was an overnight. So we had the overnight at the hotel where the conference was held. It was pretty expensive. So what I did, in my infinite wisdom, I went and I booked a room at another hotel nearby. And at this hotel, we used to have holy day services there, and it was pretty good. And it was a really, really nice hotel when I last remembered it a few years before. Drove up to the hotel, and something didn't seem right. The type of clientele that was going in there, here, I'm not judging anyone, but it didn't seem to be the normal type of clientele that we saw a few years back. When we got into the room, we looked at the room and we said, ouch. It looked as though it was one of those rooms that you can probably rent by the hour. That's the way it looks. I'm not judging. I'm just saying the way it looks. And we didn't sleep under the sheet. I spread some of my clothing on the bed, and we slept. In the morning, you're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with protection and security? In the morning, my wife said something to me that made me almost tear up, right? It was nice. She said that had I not been there, she would never have slept so well. In fact, what she's saying is because I was her protector, she felt secured, right? My job is to protect my wife, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. My task is to be her protector so that she can feel secured in what she's doing. She can feel secured in everything, basically, that she's doing. And my question is, do we protect our wives? Are our wives secured physically, emotionally, spiritually? For example, that car that she's driving, is it okay? You know, us guys, we're good when it comes to cars, generally, right? But the car that our wife is driving, I mean, is the headlight, the parameter, around the headlight, is it gray with duct tape? Right? It's a security issue, right? Because sometimes when the car can't start, what happens? We go and we jimmy-rig it, right? And we take the hammer and we go below the car and we hit the starter. Clang, clang, clang. And then we go and start it up. It works. We're good. Because, you know, even if the car shuts down along the way, I mean, I know me. I really don't have a problem. Got my shoes, I walk, or I run. To me, without blinking an eye, I'm gone. But you see, for my wife, it becomes a security issue. Who knows when the sky is going to shut down? Do we change that oil? Do we make sure that that everything is running well with that vehicle? And the thing is, it doesn't always have to be a car. Because around her in that car, that's her safety. And if that safety is compromised, that becomes a problem. Do we love our wives enough to be able to make sure that she's treated right and that that car is working? I mean, if that car is your car, that's great, right? But she needs to be taken care of. Example, leaky roof. There was a leak at my house. It trickled. And then I realized that, you know what, got to take care of this. There are some houses especially during hurricane time, you see roofs just collapse. It's a security issue, right? One little drip, bloop, bloop, after a period of time, can cause quite a bit of damage. And you see, I'm not standing here saying that I'm speaking for the females, right? But if I'm saying anything that's incorrect, could you please correct me? Beautiful. If I'm saying anything that's wrong, correct me. But you see that one little drip that comes down? I mean, for the guy, sometimes you might say, well, put a bucket. And it's fixed. But for my wife, it's more than just being able to put a bucket. It's a security issue. What's going to happen when that roof comes down? And the thing is this, it may not even come to that point, but just the fact that that intruder is there, can I say intruder, right? That water dripping, bloop, it's an emotional issue. Because I'm speaking from the point of view of a lady now, I don't feel secure. Because if there's one leak there, are there other leaks? Is my safety going to be compromised? Right? How often have we told our wives that we love them? I mean, for the guy, we're good with that, right? I mean, how many times am I supposed to tell you I love you? Right? Do I need to make a recording of it and you play it every time you want to hear it? Right? I mean, I go and I work all day long, slave, right? I put food on the table, clothes on your back, and you all remember Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah. Right? Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Sometimes we just have to say it because that provides some type of security. I heard this, I learned this, right? It provides that emotional security. The security that says that, well, you're still around. I can still feel your presence close to me, right? And I don't feel as though I'm being abandoned. I don't feel as though I'm being taken for granted. And it's the same exact thing that Christ did to the church. And you see, what it comes down to is it comes down to this commitment, right? Sometimes our commitment could sort of like wane just a little bit if we are not careful. Because Christ was absolutely committed to his bride. He was absolutely committed to his church, right? Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, it says, I will never. He didn't say sometimes his attention is going to wane. What he says is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a commitment. And in marriage, we make that commitment also. Remember when you were up there? Right? And probably half of us don't even remember the words that were said. We probably heard the words after because we've been to so many weddings, right? Do you take to have and to hold in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, something like that, till death do us part? And we said, I do. That's a commitment. That's a covenant. John 15, verse 13, he said to the church, he says, greater love hath no man that I lay down my life for you. And sometimes we look at the laying down of the life and the sacrifice and thinking that we have to die and things like that. But sometimes it's just the simplest thing, right? I hate seeing my wife do work outside. So she learned early in the marriage, when the grass got to get cut and I'm sitting there and I don't really feel the sun is hot. People, it's Florida, okay? The sun is hot. She gets up and I think she knew what she was doing. She gets up and she goes and she tries to start the lawnmower. So what happens? Okay, babe, I'm tired. My back is hurting. Okay, fine. I'll go do it. And I do it. Happy wife. Happy life. It's true. It's true. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says, no weapon formed against you, formed against my church, formed against my bride will prosper. That's the commitment Christ made to us. And that's the commitment that we make to our wives also. There's nothing that's formed against you that I'm going to allow to harm you. If I have to put myself into harm's way, I will do that. That's my commitment to you. But sometimes what happens is that life comes along, okay? The pressures of life, the pressures of the job, and we sort of like fall short of our commitment towards each other. Well, babe, you know, I gotta work late tonight. But you work late every night. Yeah, but you know, the bills gotta get paid. And quite often the bills can get paid, it's just that many of us live beyond our means, okay? Someone that we knew termed it this way. We have beer budget and champagne taste. That's not a good combination, right? Not a good combination. So what is the secret? People keep asking, what's the secret to a happy, fulfilling marriage? And every time this question is asked, the first thing that comes to people's mind and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is communication. That's wrong. I've counseled couples before, and they were absolutely clear in the communication. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. Was that clear, concise communication? Did they communicate their needs? I need a divorce from you. Yeah, they did. So communication wasn't the issue, right? The other thing that usually comes up is that love, we gotta love each other. And yeah, that's part of it. But reality is that what we mix up for love is really just a chemical reaction in the brain, right? Endorphins are released when you first see that person, right? She is so fine. The endorphins are released. My students call it happy juice, right? The endorphins are released, and then what happens? We get this euphoric feeling. That's not love. That's chemical reaction. Love is a decision. Right? Some people say God. But do we know that God starts off in these relationships and somewhere along the line he gets pushed to the side? And what I want to submit to you really is that the key ingredient in any relationship is commitment, right? That word up there, commitment. And what commitment says is, I don't care what you did to me, right? I don't care where you've been. You remember the song that we did? You know? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I've been, where I've been, what I've been through. It doesn't matter. I'm committed to you. That's the key to a relationship. Because reality is that we mess up, right? And any males in here ever mess up in a relationship? Yeah. We do wrong things. Any females ever mess up? I see just a few hands going up. Just a few hands going up, right? And do you know why you mess up? Could you say that? We're human. And Christ recognized that too. Christ recognized that we, in our humanness, right, our frailty, we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But if the relationship that we have with Christ and with each other is going to last, we have to be able to forgive those mistakes. I forgive you because you're human. But I'm committed to this relationship. And what the commitment says is that in spite of what you've done to me, in spite of you not giving me my kudos, right? In spite of you not patting me on the back when I do a good job, in spite of you not fixing the sink when it needs to be fixed, or not fixing the car when it needs to be fixed, or in spite of you, you know, not taking care of them bills, I'm committed. And see, really, the thing is this, that the question I asked before that some people would ask is that, well, why is it the man who has to make the changes? That's not true. It's not the man. It's the woman also who have to make the changes. But I'm addressing the men because God gave us the responsibility. The head of the household is the man. Right? Now, we got a whole lot of talk going around about, well, you know, in this modern day and age, that's a dangerous thing to say, really, because there are so many things that happen in this modern day of age, and age, if we take one, we got to take all, right? In this modern day and age, you can't expect us to live like that. You know, we're not back in the caveman days, but God never intended for us to be living in caveman days. Husbands, love your wives. And the reality is this, that if we truly love our wives, right, and if we get joy from seeing our wives happy, right, which I truly believe, right, when my wife is happy, I'm happy. Because I know she's happy, then she's content, she's okay, then I can go and do what I want to do, right? But reality is that if we get our joy from seeing our wives happy, then if we are not happy, if we are not joyful, whose fault is it? My fault. My joy is in making her happy. If I'm not happy, it's because she's not happy. Whose job is it to make her happy? Mine. And the thing about it too is that when we make the wives happy, it reciprocates. There's such a nice dance that goes on, right, between husband and wife. When there's joy, when there's happiness that's going back and forth. When we truly live into each other. When we truly wish each other well. When we put out all of our energies so that the other person can be happy. You know, we used to talk about the law of give and get, right? In this particular case, the law of give and giving happiness to someone else. That's what commitment is about. So my question in closing here is, where is our commitment? If we were to measure it on a scale of 1 to 10, can we actually say that I'm a 10? Am I fully committed? Or somewhere along the line, have we sort of like jumped track, or are we going off track a little bit? I want to encourage us to become recommitted. For those individuals who are still committed, I want to encourage us to continue to be committed. What I want to do right now is I want to pray. I just feel the urge, right? Because this particular issue is extremely important, this issue of commitment in our marriage, right? So if you're here with your spouse, I want you to take hold of your spouse's hand. It's okay, go ahead. If you're not here with your spouse, I guess you can get with someone else. No, whoa. That did not come across as it was intended. For prayer. Okay, we're going to pray together. So, for example, if you have two females here. Whoa, I'm sorry. If we have two wives here and their husbands aren't here, you know, you all can get together, right? But just get together with somebody so that we can pray together with each other for each other. Amen? Okay, so let's take some time and, okay, that's fine, that's cool. Just bridge the gap, touch someone, and let's pray for our relationships, right? Holy God, Almighty Father, God, we are so thankful to you, great God, for who you are. We are thankful to you, great God in heaven, for giving us this institution called marriage, where we are able to experience you, Father, in a more full manner. We are thankful to you, great God in heaven, for relationships. And that through relationships, great God in heaven, we can grow to love each other and to be truly committed to each other. And great God in heaven, you have given to us this institution of marriage from the beginning. And reality is because our hearts are selfish and because we are not fully to the point where you want us, great God, we continue to learn more and more about who you are and what your purpose for us is. And through relationships, great God in heaven, we can come to understand you much more. And we know, great God in heaven, that we have an enemy. We know who he is. But we have an enemy, great God in heaven, who wants to see us fail. For the sole reason, Father, for the sole purpose of us not being able to connect with you. Because we know, great God in heaven, I know that when I am in close communion with my wife, Father, there's such a joy that's there. When we exchange fellowship, great God in heaven, when we talk with each other, great God, there's just a joy that's there, Father. And then when your presence enters, God, we're just ecstatic. And we want to thank you, great God, for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to share our lives with each other. And sometimes, great God, we mess up. Help us, God, to forgive each other. We are human. You're not done with us yet. Thank you, great God in heaven, that you've seen fit to send your son, Jesus the Christ. And that as he loves this church, as he gave himself for this church, not only by dying, but by living. As he gave himself to this church, great God, help us so that in the same manner we can give ourselves to our mates. In the same way that he loved the church, help us, great God, as men to love our wives in the same way. In the same way that he sacrificed, in the same way, Father, that he embraced. In the same way that he chased, we pray, great God, that you would help us so that we can do the same for our lives. That in the same way that your son loves us, that we can love our wives. And that there can be joy in our homes, great God. That we can be brimful and running over, Father, because you embrace us. We want to embrace our wives. God, here we are. Putting aside all our human frailties, great God, we pray that your life will be magnified in us. That as Holy Spirit dwells in us, as Holy Spirit moves us, great God, that we can be moved to love our wives, and that wives can be moved to love their husbands. And that as we love each other, great God, we can enter into that fullness of truly understanding who you are and how we can be in relationship with you. So we thank you, great God. We praise you. We honor you. And we pray, great God in heaven, that you would continue to bless these relationships. And that the degree of commitment that we have in these relationships, great God, will be a direct reflection of the commitment that we have towards you. Help us, great God, so that we can grow in this manner. We love you, Lord.